Well, let's now turn to God's Word, to the book of Genesis that we're reading in. We'll just read one verse from chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, page 32, if you're using our edition of the Scriptures. And we'll just read verse 12 in connection with Jacob and his prayer to God. But you said, I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. But you said, Lord, you said you'd do me good. And I'm trusting in that. I'm believing that. So we want to look at the life of Jacob just now with God's help. So let's have a few words of prayer before we start. Oh Lord, our gracious God, we ask you to bless us here tonight, to help us understand your word, and to lead us into your truth. We pray for your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord, else it will just be a reading of anything to us. But we pray that we may understand things through your Holy Spirit, revealing to us our own condition and our need of the Lord and our need of being right with God. We pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight through the work of your Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus Christ. Help us to wrestle with him as Jacob wrestled with the Lord, with the angel of the Lord, and overcame and became a changed man. So be with us now and bless us, for we ask everything in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, most people believe that Jacob was converted at Bethel, that first account that we read in chapter 28, where he slept and he saw the ladders. Most people believe that's when he was converted. Most people who think that. But there's others who don't, and I'm one of those who don't. I believe Jacob was converted at Peniel, chapter 32, in this passage that we have here in chapter 32. For me, God met Jacob at Bethel, all right. Bethel was a place where Jacob was awakened to the reality of God's existence. God was here, and I didn't know. God was here and I didn't know. And he was awakened, not just out of sleep, but out of spiritual sleep. He makes a vow at Bethel. He makes a vow and he says, well, if, verse 20, chapter 28-28, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way, he keeps me just now. I'm in great danger for my brother. But if he keeps me just now in the way that I go, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And he says, we're saying to God, look, if you do this for me, then you will be my, I'll accept you. But of course, God chose him first. We didn't choose God until he first chose us. And I will give you a full tenth. And Jacob is proving, or testing God. And he's saying to God, well, fulfill that promise that you just gave me just now. Fulfill that promise that you just gave me just now. When you said, behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go. That's in verse 15 of chapter 28. You said just now, Lord, behold, I am with you, and you will keep me wherever I go, and you will bring me back to this land, and that you will not leave me, then okay. And then he says, well, I'll make this out. If that happens, then I'll commit myself to you. You'll be my God. You'll be my God. That's chapter 28. That's the way I see it, so I understand it. Now we're at chapter 32. And what we have here is a man meeting his past. A man meeting his past. Jacob, convicted of his sins, and his sins now coming home to roost. His past is coming home, his chickens, as we say in our culture, are coming home to roost. What he's done in the past is now meeting him. His brother is coming with 400 men, and he's promised that he'll kill Jacob when he meets him. That's something that Esau, his brother, had said he would do. And Jacob, verse 7 of chapter 32 here, he's greatly afraid and he's distressed. He's greatly afraid and he's distressed. You know, I don't know how those murderers who have been uncaught, and there's many of them, there's perhaps hundreds of them, I think, going around Britain today, people who have committed murder and they're not caught. I don't know how they can live. Every time they see a police car coming down the road, they must be pretty worried. They must be far more worried than Jacob was here, because when he saw his brother coming down the road, as it were, he was distressed, he was living in fear. Maybe I'm going to be caught this time. And here's Jacob, his past life is coming to meet with him. And he's afraid. And we have in verse 2, when he sees Jacob and his men coming, he sees it as God coming. This is God's camp, verse 2. This is God's camp. This is God dealing with me. And God is dealing with them. And it's the way everyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ realizes when he has sinned, that his sin needs to be forgiven and God is after him. God is after him. And he needs to be right with God. And here Jacob is saying, this is God's camp. This is it. I'm meeting God now and I've got Lord, what does he do? Well, first of all, he tries to mitigation. His first reaction is mitigation. He tries to appease God. He tries to appease his brother. He tries to lessen and gloss over. He sends gifts to him. I have sent these gifts of oxen and cattle to tell my Lord that I might find favor in your sight. Verse 5. He tries to say, look how well on I've got. Look, I've grown to be a big and a important man. And I own a lot. I'm wealthy. And I can give you all these things. There you are, Esau, you can have all these things. Now, let's forget the past. You know, mitigate. Let's forget the past. That's the way we are when we meet with God and God begins to speak to us and touch our heart. We try to say, well, look, it's not that bad, really. Everyone does these sort of things. And we mitigate these things. And those of us who may be big, and you see it in the press every day, those who are wealthy, those who have power, politicians and businessmen and all those people who have power and authority, when they do wrong, they try and appease the situation and find favour with the authorities and the powers who are coming after them. They try and mitigate. Well, what does Jacob then do? Well, he does what most people do, even unbelievers, in a time of crisis. They pray. They pray to God. Jacob begins to pray to God. O God of my father Abraham. O God, verse 9. Meeting with our past lives causes us to bend our knees when nothing else will. When we're going to be exposed, our sin is going to be exposed, when we're going to be found out, when our past comes to meet with us, we begin to pray. We begin to get on our knees. And people pray who never prayed before will pray when their past comes before them. But at least, even the atheists at least prepared to give it a try. To give it a try. Brave, strong atheists have said they'll never pray, but in the time of trial, they've given it a go. It's been the history. That's history. Now notice what Jacob prays for in verse 9. How he prays. He says, God of my father Abraham and my father Isaac. My grandfather would be, in Hebrew the words are the same, father and grandfather and relatives are like that. God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. He does not say, because as I said, I don't think he's converted yet. This is his confession. He doesn't say, my father, oh God, my God. He doesn't say, my God. He says, the God of my father, the God that's met me, the God that's spoken to me, the God that's speaking to me just now and chasing me. But not my God, not my Saviour. As one would perhaps say, if he was in good relationships with God, he'd say, my God, my father. But that's not what he says. And then, of course, he confesses his sin. Jacob confesses his sin. And he acknowledges who he is. He says, I'm not worthy of the least. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of your steadfast love and of all the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. And you know, when God deals with you spiritually, when he deals with anyone spiritually, they will realize they're nothing. They have sinned. They're nothing. They're nothing before God. I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies, of all the good things that you've done to me. The psalmist said, when I look up to the heavens and I see the greatness of creation, I said, what man? That you are mindful, that you're so considerate and helpful, and you bestow so many blessings on, what's man? When I see your greatness, and when God begins to reveal himself to us, God becomes great and we become nothing. We become small in his sight. We become nothing. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve all the good things I have. That's it. The father, he's one of the patriarchs. This is one of the leaders of the faith. Then he asks in his prayer, when he confesses to God, he asks for help. He asks for deliverance. Look at verse 11. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother. He asks God in heaven to deliver him from the hand of his brother. He's acknowledging a power and authority over all the affairs of life. And when we're in crisis, that's what we do too when we come to pray to God. Lord, do something. Do something, Lord. I haven't the power. And I can't do it. I haven't the strength. I don't have the wherewithal. You do something, Lord. You deliver me. I remember someone we used to work with is saying, I'll believe in God if he delivers me out of this problem I have. I'll believe in him. And I'll pray to him. And I'll see if God is God. And she was delivered. And she believed for a wee while. Then Jacob, what does he do? He's desperate. He's distressed. He's thrashing about. He's frightened of his brother. He sends a bribe. He sends a bribe to him. Verse 20, the end of verse 20. For he thought, I may appease him with a present. Perhaps he will accept me. He sends, look at the tremendous present he sends to his brother Jacob. How much? 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He handed these over and said, that's a present from my brother. Pretty good present. Labour Party couldn't cut match that. Trying to appease him, trying to get favour. Right? Well, we do the same too though, don't we? When we're wanting a favour from God. When we want him to do something that we can't do ourselves. We try and go to church maybe. We pray more. We'll do something good. We'll do something to please God. Because we want his favour. See, the human way we look at salvation, the way we look at favour with God. But you see, this is a picture of someone needing salvation. But you see, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. There's nothing really that we can do to earn salvation. It's through faith, it's through believing, it's through trusting in Jesus. That's where there's salvation. Committing our heart and our soul unto him. We can't do anything to earn our favour before God. And then in verse 24 we read, Jacob was left alone. All on his own. And you know, that's when most spiritual things are done. When we're on our own. Just us and God. Just God and us.